people. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that your word to us this morning would be alive, living and active, and that it would accomplish within each one of us that which you would have it accomplish. We pray, Lord, that we would have ears to receive it, minds to understand it, and a faith to believe it, that you might be honored and glorified. For we pray in your name. Amen. He is not here, he is risen. Greater words have not been spoken in human history, nor have more powerful words ever been spoken in human history. The message of Easter, as I said to you last Sunday, is both simple and profound. Christ is risen. What that means is that death could not hold him and the tomb could not contain him. But contrary to what many people think, what many Christians think, Easter doesn't just celebrate a single day. And so in the case of this year, Sunday, April 17th, 2022, Easter celebrates an entire season in the Christian calendar that begins on Easter Sunday and continues for 7 weeks. And this 7-week period is known as Eastertide, or the Great 50 Days. And during this time, the church celebrates the risen Jesus, his post-resurrection appearances and teachings, his ascension into heaven, and the disciples' eager anticipation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1942 to 44, said this about the power of resurrection. Fellowship with Christ is participation in the divine life. Think about that for a minute. Right? We're not just Christian people who believe something. Fellowship with Christ is actually a participation in the divine life, in Jesus' very life, in God's very life, in the Holy Spirit's very life. So he says, fellowship with Christ is participation in the divine life, which finds its fullest expression in triumph over death. Life is a larger word than resurrection, but resurrection is, so to speak, the crucial quality of life. Now, I love that last bit. It is so important for us as Christian people. Resurrection is the crucial quality of life. In other words, that's what we're all about, right? We're resurrection people. According to Temple, then, the resurrection is more than just a one-time event that occurred 2,000 plus years ago. I mean, Jesus' resurrection is. But Easter, as I said in last Sunday's sermon, is God's invitation to us today. And it's God's invitation to us every day. An invitation to live a new life. A life changed by the power of resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I think the spirit of this is captured by Paul in our reading this morning that Pauline just read for us from 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And the reason why that has happened, Paul says, is at the end of this chapter. Speaking of Jesus, he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? Jesus' righteousness was imputed to us through his sacrificial death on the cross, so that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Right? The old has passed away, everything has become new. And the Message translation of this verse is slightly different. Well, it's the Message translation. It's very different. You may remember it from my sermon last Sunday. Eugene Peterson translates 2 Corinthians this way, this verse this way. He says, Jesus included everyone in his death, so everyone could be included in his life. A far better life than people lived on their own. Right, again, that is the point of the resurrection, so that we could be included in Jesus' life and live a life far better than we could ever or have ever lived on our very own. In other words, like Jesus, God wants us to come alive this Easter. He wants us to grasp hold of that better life that Jesus won for us on the cross. I would argue that this is what Easter is all about. This is what the gospel is all about. God's ability to make all things new. Right? God's ability to make you new. In this season of your life, your faith, your relationships, your struggles, your trials, through the life-changing power of resurrection. As Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, and just as an aside, if you've ever seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, as Jesus is carrying the cross, you know, to Calvary, at one point he quotes this verse. And I mean, I don't know if he did in real life, but it was powerful. As he's carrying that cross and stumbling and fall and bleeding from the head, he calls out, "Behold, I make all things new." Revelations 21:5. "Behold, I make all things new." You're a thing, if I can say that Jesus wants to make new. So this morning we begin a new Easter season sermon series called Come Alive. And for the next 7 weeks, we'll be looking at how we can accept Jesus' invitation to the better life, how we can come alive this Easter season. And so this morning, I want to begin at the beginning, because I'm a linear thinker. I want to begin with step one, which is saying yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus. Now, you may have said yes to Jesus at a baptism or a confirmation or an altar call. I would argue we need to say yes to Jesus every day. And we need to say yes to Jesus, especially in those moments when everything inside of us is wanting to say no, right? Saying yes to Jesus. Now, if I could just backtrack a minute, this idea of us as a new creation is a key theme, a central theme throughout the New Testament. And it is clear from the writings of the Apostle Paul that a central part of Christian discipleship, a central part, involves this transformation of our character and our behavior from the inside out. Right? Because the change that Jesus does in us through resurrection is an inside out kind of thing. Right? The change that we often think about when we're thinking about changing our lives is an outside thing. Right? We want to start with the outside. I want to change the kitchen. I want to change the look of my body. I want to change the color of my hair. Whatever. Right, we look at the externals. Jesus always, always starts with the internals. And this change, this transformation, is a process whereby we become, in a very real and physical sense, the new creation that we already are in a spiritual sense. Right? So it's a working out of that spiritual reality into our physical reality. A working out that, of course, will not be complete this side of heaven. Now, we do this, according to Paul, by putting off the old self and putting on the new. By laying aside the things of the old life, right, how we were before we knew Christ, and by growing up into the new life in which we were called. And this is largely the work of the Holy Spirit within us, right? As we yield, as we submit, as we humble ourselves, as we seek to obey. Now, the New Testament is full of stories of people whose lives were changed by an encounter with the risen Jesus. Now, we see lives changed by an encounter with Jesus before he died and rose. But even after the resurrection, we see lives still being changed. Mary Magdalene and the other women at the tomb. Peter and John, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Thomas, Paul, and countless, which is an understatement, countless Christians throughout history. All had an encounter with the risen Lord that began a process that would strip away their old self, while at the same time dressing them in the garments of the new creation. However, before this process could begin for them, and before it can begin for us, before this spiritual reality can become a physical reality, they needed to say yes to Jesus. Right? They needed to accept everything that had been accomplished for them on the cross. And we do as well. Right? It's important that we remember that Jesus does not force himself on us. Right? Like Christians, as Christians, we force ourselves on people all the time. But Jesus doesn't do that. Right? Jesus simply offers the invitation in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. In other words, Jesus stands at the door of every human heart and knocks. He provides the invitation. However, it is up to us to decide how we will respond. Whether we want to invite him in and then experience that fellowship, which is what I think that eating and drinking symbolizes, that fellowship with him. And you know, the great thing is, when we say yes to Jesus, we begin the journey of a lifetime. As we are gradually transformed and changed into his likeness, as you've heard me say before, from one degree of glory to another. Not an easy process, sometimes a painful process, but an exciting process nonetheless. So this morning, what I want to do is look at three changes. Three changes that we experience when we say yes to Jesus. Three signs of transformation that we can expect to see in our lives as a result of Easter and Jesus' victory over death. So first, saying yes to Jesus opens our lives to new adventure. It opens our lives to new adventure. The Message translation, I mean, it's a paraphrase, but it's easier to say translation than paraphrase. The Message says in 1 Corinthians 1:9 reads, God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. I love that first part. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure. Do you think of your Christian life as a spiritual adventure? I mean, do you think of your life at all as a spiritual adventure? But God, if you think about it, has hardwired into each one of us, all humanity, because we're created in his image, has hardwired into us a desire to know him and to be in relationship with him. To put it another way, it's trite, but people use it all the time. You know, we all have this God-shaped hole within us. And try as we may to fill that hole with other things, we will only be left frustrated and unsatisfied until we fill it with God. Right? Our hearts have an innate desire and a yearning for a life with God, a life of excitement, a life of meaning, a life of purpose. And friends, a life that no amount of worldly power, worldly prestige, or worldly possessions could ever provide. Bless you. Think about it. How many of us thrill to hear stories of people who have sold all their belongings and sailed around the world, stopping in exotic locations? Right? We're captivated by movies and books and television shows about good versus evil and warrior kings conquering foreign lands and slaying dragons and damsels in distress. I apologize. You know, there's something within us that resonates with these stories of adventure. Right? Stories of men and women boldly going where no one has gone before. Because God put that in us. Over 100 years ago, Sir Ernest Shackleton placed this advertisement in London newspapers for people to accompany him on his expedition to the South Pole. He writes, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too exciting to me. Small wages, bitter cold, constant danger, safe return doubtful. I mean, I'd rather go to Florida, to tell you the truth. But you know what? Hundreds of men applied to share in that adventure. Why? Because it spoke to something deep within them. Right? Despite the unknown, despite the almost certainty of danger. And whether this notion of adventure excites us or scares us doesn't change the fact that God has an adventure for us. Right? Read the book of Acts. What an incredible adventure that was for those first followers. And nothing has changed over 2,000 years. Living a Christian life and following Jesus is an incredible adventure. Not an easy one, but an incredible one. And saying yes to Jesus opens our lives to this adventure beyond our imagination because it takes us places, both externally in the world and internally within ourselves. Places we'd never go had it not been for Jesus. Right? Scripture is full of stories of men and women who said yes to God and whose lives became an adventure. Think about it. Abraham and Sarah said yes to God. And God took them from their home and brought them to a new land and promised to make them parents of a great nation. And when Moses said yes to God, he went from being a prince in the palace of Pharaoh to the liberator of God's people. Mary was a humble girl from Nazareth. Yet in saying yes to God, she became the mother of our Lord. Paul was a persecutor of the church, a religious zealot, probably not a nice person to be around. He had a dramatic encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life forever. He became one of the greatest minds of the early church. I was supposed to be a high school teacher before I said yes to Jesus' call. See, the problem is, when it comes to adventure, many of us have settled for far less than God wants for us. For many, their adventures are lived out on the computer, in cyber battles, video games, or vicariously through the lives of others on reality TV and in movies. Right? For others, the biggest dragon they slay is traffic on the way to work. And the only damsels in distress, if you pardon the phrase, are women trying to be taken seriously in the workplace or coordinating family schedules with children's hockey practices and swimming lessons. Right? Our lives have shrunk and have become so small, especially over these past 2 years in COVID. Right? Lived out behind the doors of our homes and on screens, on the pages of Facebook and through Twitter, on our iPads and smartphones. Is this all we can hope for? Right? Is this the best that we were made for? The answer, at least from God's perspective, is a bold no. No matter who we are, no matter how young or old we are, from the oldest person in this church, Dad, to the youngest person in this church, James, God has an exciting plan for our lives. An exciting plan. However, it's only in saying yes to him that we're able to begin that adventure. Right? There are so many people and places in the world that could benefit from your attention. Right? People in your daily life who could benefit from your unique gifts and talents and abilities. Right? There are so many people who need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Why you come to church on Sunday morning. The reason for the hope that is within you. God has an adventure waiting for each one of us as individuals and as a community of faith. A couple years ago, a group of us did a prayer walk around this neighborhood. William, I think you were with us. To just identify some of the needs in our local community. And I think this is something that we need to do again as we look to come out of this COVID shroud that we've been under and as the task force that we struck at our vestry meeting begins to meet this spring. I mean, we need to do this, but you know what? I challenge you to take a walk around your own neighborhood. And as you walk, ask God to show you the places where you can be of use. Take a walk around your workplace. Take a walk around your friends, so to speak. And just ask the Lord to show you where you can be of use, where His love and grace needs to be shown. And I guarantee you, you will be surprised at how differently you view your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your friend circle, and all those needs around you that you've just missed because you haven't been attentive or you haven't been looking. There is an adventure waiting for us. But the question is, have you said yes to Jesus? Do you need to say yes to Him again? So it opens our lives to adventure. Number two, saying yes to Jesus opens our lives to God's power. Because we can't go on this adventure in our own strength, because I have very little of that. And we talked about this last Sunday in the Easter sermon, Resurrection Power. If you missed it, it's on our website. But Ephesians 3:20 reads, "By His mighty power at work within us, God is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope." Now, let's break this verse down for a minute. By His mighty power at work within us. Right? God's mighty power is at work within you. He is able to accomplish more than we would dare ask or imagine. Right? So often we're quick to say, no, I don't have the time, I don't have the capacity, I don't have that, I don't have that, I don't have that, I don't have that. We forget Ephesians 3:20. Because God's mighty power is at work in you to do the things that He would have you do. Not necessarily things you want to do or the things other people want you to do, but the things He would have you do. If He has called you to something, He will equip and empower you to do that. If He's not called you to something, chances are you're doing it all in your own strength. When we say yes to Jesus, the miracles that we're longing for, the yearning in our heart for life to be radically different, become realized. Right? Scripture, and indeed human history, as I've said, is full of stories of women and men whose lives were changed by the power of God. And if you think about it, 99% of the time, these were just ordinary people like you and me doing extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've put this to you many times before, and I like to do this at funerals too, just to grab people's attention. But what an incredible thought that the one who created the entire universe, the one who set the stars and the planets in the sky, not only wants to have a relationship with you, but wants to partner with you, wants to work through you. Right? God doesn't just work through the greats, you know, the Billy Grahams, and I can't even think of greats now, my mind's gone blank, but you know them. Right? He doesn't just work through the greats, the C.S. Lewis's. He works through ordinary little people like me and like you. And sometimes I think we take this privilege, this honor really for granted, don't we? When Mother Teresa... I work with a woman on the base. She's a civilian chaplain like I am. And she was, from the time she was 16 until her mid-30s, I think, a sister of charity. First, she trained with Mother Teresa in India as a 16-year-old girl. eventually came back and ran the mother house in Toronto. But the story she tells about Mother Teresa are incredible. But once Mother Teresa was asked why she committed her life to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, right? Basically spending her days holding dying children in the street. And she humbly responded, "I am but a pencil in God's hand." Now, what an incredibly humble, yet powerful way to view one's life. I am but a pencil in God's hand. Right? We're all God's instruments. Right? We're all pencils in God's hands. And there is no telling what He can do and will do in and through us when we say yes to Him. When we yield to Him and submit to Him and allow Him to work through us. Right? When I look at my own life, right, so full of brokenness and sin and fear and confusion, I am amazed at how God has used me. I mean, often, if not always, in spite of myself, in spite of me. And trust me, it's all Him. It really is. God has done great things in and through me. Right? And I am a very different person because of it. And I suspect the same is true, well, I know the same is true for all of you. Right? What miracles, what great things, what seemingly small but great things has God done in and through you? How has He used you, an ordinary person, to show love and mercy and grace to someone else, to minister to someone's heart or soul or body, to provide for someone's needs out of your resources? I heard a song on the Christian radio called Ordinary People. I don't know whose it is or anything, but the words go something like this. God chooses ordinary people. He chooses people just like you and me who will give Him their all, no matter how small their all might seem to be. Because little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hands. Again, I love that last bit, right? Little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. So often we focus on the things we don't like about ourselves, on what we perceive to be our deficiencies, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, on the ways we wish we were different, on what we don't have. But the reality is, God could have made us differently. I mean, He could have made me bigger. He could have given me biceps like Greg over there, but He didn't. He made me a little small frame. He didn't give me the gift of prayer that my wife has. He gave me a different gift. Right? He could have given us different gifts and talents and abilities. He could have shaped our bodies differently, but He didn't. Right? We need to accept who we are and trust that when we say yes to Him, He can take who we are. And He can take what we have, what He has given us. That's the key part, because everything we have has been given to us. What we feel like is so little and so insignificant and so useless, He takes it all and He multiplies it. And He uses it to do great things. I love this passage from 1 Corinthians. I come back to it again and again because it humbles me. But it also just amazes me at how great our God is. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to change the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. In other words, number one, it's all about Him, And it's not about us. And number two, God shows us as we are and uses us just as we are. Right? Jesus isn't interested in our ability to always get it right. Yesterday, I had the privilege of marrying Wayne and Cheryl. Now, I have married, close to 100 people. I don't know, but close to 100 people maybe in 25 years of ministry. But I used for the first time the new wedding ceremony from the Book of Common Prayer 2019. And you know what I didn't do at their wedding? I didn't say, you may kiss the bride, because it's not in the new liturgy. And you know, I could focus on that, and trust me, I did focus on that for a long time. But you know, Jesus isn't interested in my ability to always get it right. Now, just as a side, their marriage is still legal. It's okay. Right? He isn't interested even in our desire to get it right, or our desire to be successful. Rather, he's interested in our willingness to obey. He's interested in our willingness to be used by him. Now, when we think of that phrase in our culture, well, he used me, she used me, it's a negative thing. We don't want to be used by anyone. But when it comes to Jesus, we want to be totally used by Jesus. Because being used by Jesus is not about being taken advantage of. It's being empowered and equipped to be his hands and his feet and his eyes and his mouth and his heart and his mind in this world. And that is an incredible privilege. Our lives can be different, not because who we are isn't good enough, but because when we give who we are to God, when we say yes to Jesus, he changes us. He opens the doors of confidence and faith, and that sense that we can do something, that he has something significant to say and do in and through us. Right? God wants to do great things in and through you. He wants to open your life anew to his power. But the question is, have you said yes to Jesus? Do you need to say yes to him again? So adventure, power, and finally number three, saying yes to Jesus opens our lives to his peace. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, we read, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you." Now, this might seem like a contradiction to you, right? How can we live a life of adventure? How can we be filled with God's power and be stirred up with passion on the inside and still have peace in our hearts? Well, I think it's simple. Real and lasting peace only comes from saying yes to Jesus and the things of his kingdom, and at the same time saying no to the things of this world. Things which may promise peace, but will ultimately fail to deliver. Real and lasting peace comes only from knowing that we are doing exactly what God would have us do in this season of our lives, which may not be what God had you doing in former seasons of your life. Right? Real and lasting peace comes from living one's life within God's will and purpose, within God's presence, again, as a pencil in his hand. Several years ago, Duke University did a study on inner peace, and they identified 8 factors that contributed greatly to emotional and mental stability. Number one, the absence of suspicion and resentment. Absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. Number two, not living in the past. A preoccupation with old mistakes and failures and experiences was found to lead to depression. Number three, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Cooperate with life instead of trying to fight it or run away from it. Right? That's the serenity prayer. Help me to accept the things I cannot change. Number four, forcing yourself to stay involved with the living world. Right? This has been difficult these past 2 years, right? COVID has pushed us away from the living world. But we've got to fight to get back. Right? We cannot be content with living how we've been living in COVID. As we feel safe to do so, we need to come out. We need to resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive, especially during periods of emotional stress. Number five, refusing to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. In other words, we need to accept the fact that nobody gets through life without sorrow and misfortune. Number six, cultivating the old-fashioned virtues of love, mercy, compassion, and loyalty. This is a case of, I think you can get a lot more flies with honey than with vinegar. Love, mercy, compassion, loyalty. Number seven, not expecting too much of yourself. Right? When there's too wide a gap between self-expectation and your ability to meet the goals you've set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. So have realistic goals. Meet them one step at a time. And finally, number eight, finding something bigger than yourself to believe in. Self-centered people scored lowest in any test for measuring happiness and peace. Now, I love it when the scientific or medical community proves what God has said and what God has been doing for thousands of years. Right? In Psalm 4, verse 8, the psalmist says, I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. Doesn't that sound great? Lying down in peace and actually sleeping? I recently read a stat that said we are bombarded by over 25,000 images in one day. I bet it's more. 25,000 images in one day as compared to only 5,000 just 50 years ago. 50 years ago, by the way, is the 70s. We like to think about it as being like the 40s, but it's not. It's the 70s. We are constantly plugged in. We are constantly online. And of course, there are pluses to that and benefits to that, and that's just the cost of doing business in our world. But because of TVs and computers and cell phones and iPads and other information technology, our brain is overwhelmed by all that is put into it in a single day. However, in the midst of all of these noise and distractions of the world, God actually wants us to know peace. And the key to having perfect peace in our hearts is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Right, so as we run that race that has been set before us, that race of life or just the race for today, instead of focusing on all of the confusion and all of the distractions, instead of focusing on all of the stresses and the challenges and the joys and the sorrows and all of the emotions that go with that, we need to focus on Jesus. And so as your day unfolds, no matter what it brings, talk to Jesus about it. Share your thoughts. Share your feelings. Share your fears. Share your needs with him. Ask for his strength. Ask for his guidance. Ask for his clarity. Listen to him. Focus on things that are above, as Paul says, and not on things that are below. Fix your thoughts on things that are perfect and excellent and worthy of praise and not all of the garbage that is so often around us. Don't get lured into a Facebook argument. Philippians 4:6, we read, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Do you believe that verse? Right? Is God a liar? Is that not true? If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than your mind can ever comprehend. His peace will guard. That's the key word. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I know I need to better guard my heart and my mind. And if you don't believe Paul because you don't like Paul, well, here's what Jesus says in John 16:33. I've told you all this so that in trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. There are days when I am definitely not unshakable and assured, nor at peace. But it really sounds good, doesn't it? Saying yes to Jesus inevitably leads to a heart that is no longer restless and no longer searching over and over again for counterfeit thrills. A heart that is lit up passionately from the inside, yet calm in spirit because we're no longer trying to do it on our own or in our own strength, but rather finding our source and our strength in Him. God wants you to know His peace. Have you said yes to Jesus? Do you need to maybe say yes again? So the gospel, the Bible, is full of stories of people who have encountered the risen Jesus. And although each encounter is slightly different, they share one thing in common. The individuals were permanently changed and never the same again. And that is because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead wants to change and transform us. And Easter changes everything. Even you. It is a spiritual fact, an inescapable reality, that because of what happened that first Easter morning, the resurrection of Jesus, when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed, everything has become new. And this transformation, as I've said, begins by saying yes to Jesus, our surrendering to Him, accepting everything that was won for us through His death on the cross. And when we do this, when we say yes to Jesus, He promises to open our lives to adventure, to power, and to peace. I believe that our simple yes to Jesus, spoken every day, in every situation we find ourselves in, is the greatest prayer that we will ever pray. Are you willing to say yes to Jesus this morning? For the first time, for the 400th time. As you come forward this morning for communion, I invite that to be your act of saying yes. And as you raise your hand to receive communion, I want you to offer Jesus all of the garbage and receive all of the goodness. To live out once again that divine exchange that is possible simply because He's alive. Easter changes everything. How will it change you this year? Behold, Jesus says, I make all things new. Amen.